The Old Testament reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 9. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far and above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
We are taking a little break from Daniel during the month of July. We'll be jumping back into Daniel again later on this summer, probably in August. But I wanted us to do a short series on the church. And actually, we're going to learn a little bit about the church, what it means for us to be part of the body. And also, in the midst of this, you're going to learn a little bit about the Presbyterian church and why we practice church the way that we do. My hope in all of this is not that this just becomes kind of a lecture series, but that throughout this series, you'll start to see how it applies to each of us, and actually how even we're going to have an intern at our church preach one week, we're going to have a deacon preach, and we're going to have an elder preach. And part of the motivation of doing this is for you to not only understand their roles biblically and what the Lord is equipping them to do, but to also see how in each of these roles, the Lord is equipping all of us. And so I'm excited to do this short series this summer, and I'd like for you to join with me in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord, for its diversity. We thank you, Lord, for the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. God, sometimes that unity is very hard for us to maintain. And Lord, we do pray this morning that as I preach your word, that you would guide my words by your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would guide our hearts and our ears by your Holy Spirit as well to hear the things that Ephesians teaches us about the church, that we would understand more our role within it, but most especially, Lord, that we would see Christ Jesus as our head. It's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. We often confess together the Apostles' Creed. And we didn't have a time for a confession of faith this morning, so we didn't read it. But there's a line in the Apostles' Creed which sometimes causes people to ask a lot of questions. And it's this statement, is that we confess together that we believe in one holy Catholic Church. So what do we mean by that confession? Well, actually, Edmund Clowney wrote a book about the church, and in there he describes that what we're talking about when we say we believe in one holy Catholic Church is not the particular denomination, but actually the reality that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the colony of heaven. We believe actually all those churches that are preaching Jesus and bear the marks of the true Church of Jesus Christ are united with us in the gospel. We believe in one holy Catholic Church. It's apostolic in that it is based upon the apostles' teaching and what is written about the Church of Jesus Christ and about who Christ Jesus is in the Scriptures. It also is to be unified as the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what Jesus prays for in John 17. And our being unified is both the beauty and I would say ultimately the difficulty of being the church. We have to acknowledge that at times the church does great things, but also great damage to saints, and we get hurt. I had an uncle and aunt many, many years ago who had been in the church for a long time and said to me, and I remember they said to my parents, I was probably 12 years old at the time they were making this statement, but they said, you know what, we've actually been hurt enough by the church and we're through with it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk with Jesus and we're going to believe in him, but I'm never going to participate in a church again. You know, probably for many of us, if you've been members of a church for any amount of time, there have been moments and difficulties where you've struggled and you felt hurt by different things in the church. As we had a number of you joining the church this morning, I want you to know that we love you. We want to be unified with you. But I am going to tell you that at times you will probably get hurt by something or someone within a church. That is sort of the nature of it, and the reality that we are still sinful and still broken people. But, you know, to make the confession and go to the extreme that I don't really need the church, it's just going to be Jesus and me, is actually contrary to what the Bible tells us is true of our salvation. In fact, Jesus saved us not just as individuals, but actually as part of his corporate body, the church. And so why is the church important? Why do we have to put so much work into it? And is it really necessary for who we are as believers? Well, I believe it is. I believe the scriptures call us to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. And as we start this series, I hope for us to more readily understand why the church is necessary. Let's admit as we start that being part of a church is a lot of work. It really is. It's a lot of work. It takes sacrifice. It takes time. It takes energy. For me, it takes sermon prep on a weekly basis. This is kind of my weekly pattern every Monday through Saturday. And, you know, the reality is for all of us, whether you're setting up coffee, whether you're teaching children, whether you are participating in elders' meetings or women's Bible studies, all of these things require a great deal of work. And sometimes for us, when we see the purpose for which we have been given as God's children, it helps clarify to us why we put in so much work into being the church. Look with me at what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians here in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus while Paul was in prison. It's kind of interesting that he starts this section, and he also starts chapter 3 the same way, that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He wants the people there to remember that he's actually in prison, not just because he did something wrong or because he committed some sin, but actually he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He looks at his life as being in complete submission to the Lord, and it cost him something. It cost him greatly, in fact, to be put in prison for the gospel. But he believes that the church is important to the Lord Jesus. And this is what he encourages us in as he starts this letter. He says also that we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. It's interesting language. As he begins, he's saying something about our identity as believers in Jesus, that we've been called not just as individuals, but as parts to a whole. We've been called as members of the Church of Jesus Christ and to unity within the church. As I shared with the kids this morning, the word church doesn't mean building, although we use it that way many times in the English language. The word church is actually a word that means gathering or assembly. It's the picture of the people. And while unity is a hard thing to maintain, the Apostle Paul is telling us the path that we need to walk in order to maintain the unity within the church. He says we are to walk in humility, gentleness, and patience. It's interesting that we've been talking about pride and humility in the series on Daniel and talking about Nebuchadnezzar the last couple of weeks. And the theme of humility comes up again here as part of what Christ has called us to do as Christians. Humility, again, is not putting oneself down, but recognizing our smallness next to God. And humility is also us being teachable, being a learner, and recognizing that just because someone else may do it differently than we do, doesn't mean that I'm actually better than they are. I would tell you that gentleness and patience, which the scriptures are calling us to, flow out of humility before the Lord. Unity cannot be maintained ultimately with arrogance, which sees itself as superior. Through humility, we can learn to love one another despite our differences. And so this is part of what Paul is telling us about being the church. Here in verses 4 through 6, he tells us more about our identity. Look at these verses here. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul tells us who we really are in Christ and how we are to understand our identity as Christians as part of his church. And you know, the way we are to understand the Church of Jesus Christ is by looking at God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three persons in one God. And the reality of this is that they live in perfect harmony and in perfect unity. And amazingly, in God's design, he has called us as the church to not see ourselves merely as individuals, but actually, in the way we look at God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven, we see ourselves as interconnected as his body, the body of Christ. When the Bible says here that there is one baptism, it's not talking about how many times you've been baptized, but that baptism is the one sign together of inclusion into the people of God. It is God's mark to us as his people. And in fact, all of us who have been baptized into the people, into the community of Jesus Christ and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The one faith that we've been baptized into is based in the scriptures, which points to Jesus as our salvation and our forgiveness from sin. As the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, it reminds us ultimately of our union with one another. We, brothers and sisters, are united to all who confess Christ through our one Lord, one faith, and what baptism. You know, the reality is that one of the things that we do in the pastoral prayer here every week is we pray for another church in our area. And we do that particularly for those churches that we know are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, sharing the one faith with us. Part of the reason that we do that weekly is because I want to remind us all as a congregation that even though we are a Presbyterian church, we believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is actually broader than us. It is. It is the group of all who confess Jesus, who have been baptized with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are unified with those churches as brothers and sisters. Now, admittedly, the other thing that this tells us as we think about the church is that it also means that not just anything goes. If we are committed to the one faith and to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then actually it means that our standard, our understanding of who we are as the people of God, our understanding of salvation, and our understanding of the Bible's message comes from the Scripture itself. And so we share faith with those that hold to the Scriptures as the inerrant and authoritative Word of God. As these elements ultimately bring unity to us, they bring conformity and remind us that not just anything goes. And we are to live in conformity with the Lord's commands, the one faith that he has given us through the Scriptures, and the one church that we are baptized into. In fact, if you were to become a member of our church and you had been baptized in another church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would not baptize you again. And part of the reason is because we recognize actually that the baptism that you received under God is sufficient. It shows the sign and the mark of you being members of the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that this passage is calling us ultimately to not only understand the church, but to love the church and to love one another. And part of the way that we love the church is by maintaining the peace and the unity of the church. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank one. The Christian loves the church by maintaining the peace and unity of the church. Now, as we are called to do that, as we are called to walk in humility, we must recognize, first and foremost, that there will be conflict. There absolutely will be conflict. There will be disagreements. There will be struggles. But part of the way that we endure those struggles is recognizing in humility before the Lord that none of us is perfect. All of us are sinners. And all of us are called to love one another. There's a great book called The Peacemaker by a man named Ken Sandy. And he talks really ultimately about the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ and how we deal with conflict and difficulties in a congregation. He tells this story that one day he was sitting in a Sunday school class at his church. And he said the pastor was teaching the Sunday school class. And as it was going on, there was a man in the Sunday school class who was a member of the church who strongly disagreed with some of the things that the pastor was saying. And he said they began to argue. And he said it began to get awkward for everybody in the class. And he said before long, it was almost like their voices were rising and they were getting upset with each other. And he said, you know, we all kind of walked out of that class and thought, I don't know if I'm going to go back next Sunday to that Sunday school class or not. But anyways, Ken Sandy says he kind of forgot about the incident. And that week he was talking to a friend of his named Cindy. And Cindy had been looking for a church to plug into, and so he invited her to his own. And he says that Sunday, Cindy comes in, sits down with him, and the pastor gets up behind the pulpit, and he says these words. He says, some of you were in the Sunday school class last Sunday where I and this man Kent had an argument. And all of a sudden, Ken's thinking, oh my goodness, of all weeks for me to invite Cindy, my friend, and here we're going to deal with this in front of the entire congregation. But he says, the pastor asked Kent to rise. And so, you know, you can kind of feel the tension rise in the room. Like, is he going to kind of let him have it now behind the pulpit since he's bringing him up? But the pastor said this. He said, you know, brothers and sisters, Kent and I have a disagreement on some theological stuff. But the way that I reacted to him last Sunday was sin. And I need to repent before all of you and tell Kent that I love you, brother. And I want to strive for unity with you. And Kent said the same thing. And the two of them embraced and hugged each other, and life went on. And Ken Sandy says, you know, I got back in the car afterwards and thought, my friend Cindy's never going to come back to this church. And she said, I've never seen anything like that before. He says, I actually want to come and check it out again next week. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that conflict never surprises me, and it shouldn't surprise any of you. Conflict is all the time. But you know what does surprise people in the world and should encourage our hearts is when we as Christians in the body of Christ actually can love one another, can work through our differences and can say, you know, here's the thing, is that even when I disagree with someone over here, I can still love them, I can still respect them, and I still see you as my brother or sister in Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize that God has called you to a people, to the church? And ultimately, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we strive together to demonstrate to the watching world what it means to be followers of Jesus. And actually, all of us as brothers and sisters, as we look at each other, we are to recognize that the person who sits across from me is one for whom Christ died. One for whom Christ died. How can I look at someone that my Lord loved so much that he was willing to die for and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with you. Humility, ultimately, is what we need to listen to each other. And the way humility grows is from the head, Jesus Christ, who by his power and by his spirit. And so what I encourage you to do, brothers and sisters, is especially if there are people around you, and I know for all of us, there are people that kind of grind at us the wrong way. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to pray for those people, to make that a prayer point in your life and say, Lord, I want you to bless them. I want you to teach me to love them as you love them. I want us also to be willing to sit down and talk about our differences as the Church of Jesus Christ, to say, you know, we may, at the end of the day, not have the same opinion on certain things, but as long as we have those core elements of the gospel together, we're brothers and sisters, and we can walk together as the church. Here's the other thing that I want you to recognize, is that being unified is not a neutral thing. And this is why. Because we have an enemy who hates the Church of Jesus Christ, and he will do anything he can to divide it. And I will tell you, too, he is vicious in his ways about doing that, and he tries to destroy us. Now, in saying that, our Lord and Savior Jesus is stronger than he is. But you know what? Our hatred is not directed towards one another, even though that the enemy tries to get it there sometimes. But actually, you know what? We need to pray ultimately for our unification as the Church of Jesus Christ, and that the kingdom of darkness would be destroyed. But recognize, it is not neutral territory. It is a hard fight. We are actually at war with the kingdom of darkness, and he does anything he can to neutralize and destroy God's people. The other implication for loving the church is not just recognizing ultimately that we are a diverse group, that it is a calling of all nations and all people. And, you know, today, as we sit here as a congregation, most of us have different backgrounds. We have different ways that we grew up. Some of us come from different cultures and different nations altogether. And this is actually the beauty and difficulty of being the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, and it's actually an expression of God's great creation and love. But we also are to understand that even in that diversity, each of us has a role to fill as part of the whole. Verses 7 through 8 say this about our Savior and his giving gifts to men. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul gets this picture likely from Psalm 68, and the picture is of God ascending up his holy mountain. This picture also of Ephesians 4, as it talks about Jesus ascending and descending, is probably talking about Jesus descending to the earth, not into anything other than his incarnation. When he came to earth and he lived as a human being, fully taking on flesh and living in righteousness, he also died for our sins on the cross, for all of us who believe in him, and he was raised from the dead, and he ascended back to the Father. And it also gives us this picture that as he ascends in his victory, and this is ultimately what these verses are telling us, is that our Savior reigns and he is victorious over death, over our sin, and he also gives gifts to us as his church, to accomplish the things that he has called us to do in building up the body of Christ. This may be a picture from Numbers 18. And in Numbers 18, the Bible says in verses 6 through 7 about the Levites that God, it says, behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, this is talking to the Israelites at that time, I've taken the Levites from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you and given to the Lord to do the service of the tent of meeting. And so the picture here is actually that, you know, God has given them these priests to be a gift to the people, to build them up, to help them in following the Lord. And when verse 7, you know, says gifts were given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, this picture is amazing because it's saying that Jesus, the one who has ascended to God's right hand, is the absolute victor over everything. And he has given gifts to each of us as members of his church. To be a Christian, brothers and sisters, is to be gifted by Christ for the building up of his body. Verses 11 through 14 go on to say this about our Savior and what he has done. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. our Savior Jesus gives gifts to his church. And actually, you know, as we look at the language there, the role of apostle and prophet, it's debated within the Church of Jesus Christ on whether those gifts still exist. I personally believe that the role of apostle and prophet has been concluded based on what Hebrews 1 teaches us, is that there's no more need for new revelation. And actually, the apostles' role was that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And so I think that those gifts have concluded. But here's the thing. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with me on that. And that's okay. That's okay. It may not be what we are going to teach in this particular church, but part of what we are to understand from this passage is not to get caught up in this gift or if I've got that gift so much, but to recognize that actually all of these are for one purpose, and that is the building up of the body of Christ. God gives pastors and evangelists and all of us different unique abilities to build up the body of Christ. Verse 13 says that we are to be unified and have knowledge of the Son of God and to be growing to mature manhood. It actually is telling us that we can no longer be children. We are to be continually growing up in the knowledge of who God is and in love for one another and building up his church. I believe, brothers and sisters, that part of what this passage is teaching us, all of us, is that the Christian loves the church by building it up with the gifts Christ has given us. If you're taking notes, this is blank too. The Christian loves the church by building it up with the gifts that Christ has given us. You know, sometimes it can be easy for us to pay really close attention to particular gifts. In fact, some of us, you know, may think, boy, you know, if only I was a pastor, if I could preach the gospel every week, then I would have an important gift. I'd have an important role within the church. And let me tell you what, sometimes us pastors almost universally are not real great administrators. And so sometimes I look at other people that are really great administrators and I think, I could be such a better pastor. I could be such a better Christian, build the church up more if I had better administrative gifts than I have. Or, you know, some of us, sometimes we just go, I don't even know what my gift is. And maybe, you know, and sometimes we belittle certain things that God has given us the ability to do because they come more naturally to us than they do to others. You ever been around those people that are great evangelists and they seem to just to get to know anybody on the street? And you know, sometimes like they'll talk to two or three people and suddenly, you know, like they've all gotten saved. They come into the church the next week. We're baptizing all of them. I mean, and you go, how does that happen? What's going on there? Well, certain people have that gift. And it's glorious to the kingdom of God. But you know what? We don't all have the same gift. And this is why that picture of the body of Christ is so important. Some of us are arms. Some of us are eyes. We are all gifted differently. But I want to encourage you this morning that all of us are gifted for the body of Christ. And we need you. We need you. Many of you remember Kevin and Beverly Arevalo. Some of you may not if you've joined the church recently, but Kevin was a Reformed Theological Seminary student, and he and his wife were here while he did his internship, and then they went off to New York City where he was working as a pastor. But I'll never forget, we'd been talking in the church about spiritual gifts a couple years ago. And one day I realized that, you know, one of the things that we could use in our church is sort of a connect card, something that people could fill out when they come. And that way somebody from our church could contact them, get a little bit more information about them. And one day I started to draw it up. And I think Andrea or somebody looked at it and goes, that just looks ridiculous. Like, this is not your gift. This is not something you should be doing. And so I began to think about that. And I remember Beverly Arevalo came to mind because I thought, you know, she's an artist. She's really good at stuff like that. And so I called her up the one day and I said, hey, Beverly, I've got a proposition for you. Would you be willing or interested to maybe design a card for us at the church that we could use to kind of help us connect with people? And it was almost like she started to tear up on the phone because she said, you know, I so struggle sometimes to feel like I have anything to add. But she said, I could do that. And I'd like to do that. And actually, I had that idea the other day and told Kevin, I wonder if I could design some kind of like connect card for our church. And sure enough, she did. Now, you know, as simple as it is, we have used it for the last couple of years. Sometimes we use it more faithfully and print them more than others. But here's the thing that the connect card has actually helped us with, is that actually some people that have filled it out, I've taken to lunch, or others in our church have called and gotten to know. And some of them have become members. Some of them have gotten connected. Some prayers have happened because people filled out the connect card and said, you know what, I'm struggling with something right now, and I need prayer in these areas. And you see how even in that simple little way, what she did built up the body of Christ. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that all of us are called, even to use the simple things that God has given us the ability to do to build up the body of Christ. And actually, I think when we use the gifts God has given us, it encourages our hearts. It encourages us greatly to see that actually God uses us and he desires our gifts. And here's the thing, you know, Jesus is the one who has risen and ascended to the Father in heaven. He doesn't need any of us, and yet he pleasures in using us as his church to build each other up, and that it should encourage our hearts. Verses 15 through 16 tell us this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from who the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And this is the key to the church. The church is not all about the people, but actually about the head, who is Jesus. This is his body. Our ability to actually stay unified and to stay as the body of Christ comes from Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave himself up for us, dying for our sins and for our disunity as his people on the cross. He died for those sins. He died for our selfishness and for our pride and for all of these things. But he also was resurrected in glory, has conquered our sins, and has been resurrected and reigns from heaven above. And he calls us to walk as his children in truth and in love. I've been talking about this element of being a Christ-centered people, a people that walks both in grace and truth. And this picture of truth and love is kind of that same idea, is that actually to be the church of Jesus Christ, we need to walk in the truth. We need to actually be able to call sin, sin, and to recognize our own sinfulness, but also to recognize that there is only one way of salvation to God the Father in heaven, and it is through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, and through confessing his name and him alone. But here's how we walk in the truth, is we walk in love in the truth. We love one another. We love our neighbors. We love those people that don't know our Savior, and we love them by showing him his grace and truth. Love for the church ultimately flows from God's love for us. You know, there are three marks throughout the history of the church that the reformers use to kind of identify, is this a church or is it not? And these are the three that they give us. One is the word, is whether or not the word of God is being preached. The second one is whether the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are being practiced. And lastly, the element of discipline is the idea that actually we walk in the discipline of the church, that that not just anything goes, but actually that we are sharpening each other as the body of Christ. In John Frame's Systematic Theology, he makes this argument. I think it's helpful. As he says, I'm not disagreeing with any of those marks of the church, but I think there's more to it than just that. He says another mark of the church is the worship of God. We are a worshiping community, and so worship is always what the church is about. We come together as those who worship God the Father. And he says, here's the other mark that I think is so important that biblically shows up all the time in our walk as Christians and in our calling to be the church, and it's this, it's love. It is love. It is not only the love that God the Father has shown for us, but our love not only for one another, but our love for those that are around us. Love God and love your neighbor as himself. It is Christ's desire that we love one another, that we are unified as his church. He prays this in John 17. And you know, one of the things that happens to try to help unify the church oftentimes is that one of the ways that we can unify is to kind of make more and more regulations so that we can all be sort of the same. And here's what I mean by that. So, for example, there are Presbyterian churches out there that will not allow you to be a member of the church if you do not hold to belief in infant baptism like we practice here at our church. Now, on one hand, okay, it kind of makes it easier because everybody's kind of on the same page in that. But rather, one of the things I really love about our denomination is that actually, while to be a pastor or elder or deacon in our church, you have to hold to these things, you can be a member of our church and you can disagree with us on that practice. We want you to hold to the Bible and to have your convictions coming from the scriptures, but we recognize that there can be some room for debate there. Here's one of the interesting things that I want to remind you of too, and this is one of the reasons that we practice it this way. It seems like in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul was writing to churches that were struggling with things, he doesn't simplify it by just saying, everybody do it this way. I'll give you an example of this. Romans 14 is an example of this. And in Romans 14, what's going on is that there are those that are eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And what was happening is some Christians were really disturbed by that and thinking, how can you eat meat that was sacrificed in worship to idols? And other Christians are saying, you know what, we can eat it. Those idols don't even exist. It's meat. We don't want to see it go to waste. And so there's kind of a hot debate going on, and Paul is addressing it. Now, here's what would be the simplest way to handle it. As Paul just say, nobody eats meat sacrificed to idols. Everybody just stop doing that, and everybody will get along, and we'll just conform everybody to that one view. But rather, what does Paul do is he says, you know, wherever your conviction is at, you know, hold that before the Lord. He doesn't say those that are eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols need to stop. But he does say this. He says, don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble. So what is he saying? He's saying walk in love towards those that have a weaker conscience of these things than that. And brothers and sisters, church can be messy. It can be difficult. It can be complicated. And we must love each other and walk together in these things, even when we have differing opinions, even when we have differing passions. But ultimately, the way that we do this is by following the head, Jesus Christ, thinking about the grace that he has towards us. This is the key to being the church and to being unified, is to loving Jesus. And by loving him, seeing not only his love for us, that he gave himself on the cross, but that he loves one another. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank three for you. The Christian loves the church by following Christ as our head. By following Christ as our head. Or if you wanted to put the word loving Christ as our head, you could put that word in there too. The idea is that we see Jesus and he is the one who motivates us and teaches us to love one another. Think about the people that Jesus associated with. Think about the barriers that would sometimes come up and the way that Jesus would talk to people in truth and in love and in grace. I think it's following Jesus that enables us to be unified as the church. There was a man named Hudson Amerding who was the president of Wheaton College up until about 1982. He was a great big man, wore a shirt and tie, very formal, conservative man, and he was actually a former naval officer. And as he was the president of Wheaton College, he was kind of a feared man because he was just sort of a commanding presence. Well, during that time, there was a young man whose name got changed here in our story to Michael Dwight. But this young man was kind of part of the Jesus hippie movement. So he had long hair and, you know, kind of dressed a little more casually and things like that. And actually, you know, kind of started a movement at Wheaton College that was different than some of their emphases. And so there was kind of this increasing tension that was being felt at the college at the time. Well, one day in one of their chapel services at the college, Hudson Amerding, in his formal wear, gets up behind the pulpit, and he calls out this young man's name. He says, Michael Dwight, I want you to come up here. And everyone kind of gets afraid and thinks, oh, here it goes. He's going to shut down sort of like the hippie movement that's going on here at Wheaton. And you know, everybody's kind of feeling the tension of that. And Michael Dwight kind of casually and uncomfortably gets up, and he walks up to the pulpit. And Hudson Amerding reaches over and he grabs his shoulder and he says, Michael Dwight, I love you. You are my brother in Christ. Christ has brought us together. We may have differing opinions. We may not even like each other's opinions. But nonetheless, I want you to know that I love you as my brother. And the two of them hugged each other. That is a picture of God's unconditional love for us. You know, our God and his son Jesus Christ are perfect in their holiness. We are rebellious children. We do things wrong. And yet our Savior has come to earth, not only died for our sins, but called us to be part of his body. And this is the amazing thing about being the church, is that we don't just walk on our own. We are actually considered the arms and legs of Jesus' body. Isn't it amazing that he loves us and cares for us and makes us one with himself? Here's your key truth this morning, brothers and sisters. Because Christ's salvation has made us members of his body, the Christian is called to love the church of Jesus Christ. We love the church in its messiness. We love the church knowing that that it is being sanctified, and the Lord is patient with his church, and he is patient with us. And brothers and sisters, as we continue to walk with him and trust him, we know ultimately that the church will be glorified. It will be sinless. And all of us who have confessed Jesus will be one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the true reality of the Church of Jesus Christ. God, we do confess that we are sinners. We are broken people. We rebel against you. And ultimately, Lord, in our pride, in sometimes our arrogance, we can fight with one another. Lord, we lay these things before you and we recognize, God, that it is not easy and not a neutral thing to be unified as your church. But I do pray, Lord, that we would love our brothers and sisters, even those that believe a little bit differently than we do on some things. But Father, help us also to know that in Jesus, we are unified. There is more that builds us together than that which separates us. Lord, we do pray that we would be guardians of the truth, that we would never water it down, but that we would also present the truth of Jesus Christ by his grace and through his love. Let us, Lord, be a people that falls more and more in love with Jesus and in turn love his church and love our neighbor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.